Good morning. Sorry for my voice. It's a little, I'll try to talk up here, but when I go down here, it's very DJ-like. Smooth jazz. So good morning to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Thank you for joining us. And Troy, Montana, thank you for tuning in. Oh, wow. All right. There's somebody from Troy. That's amazing. I think their population is like 600 people. So we have 10% here in the auditorium. That's great. Well, good morning to you all. I don't know why my voice is like this because I don't feel bad, but it just is doing that. Okay, so I was talking to somebody yesterday at a memorial service, and they were chatting with me, you know, older person, I would say, you know, in their 60s or late 50s, so not a teenager. I'm qualifying, okay, relax. And they were talking about their genealogy, and they were talking about, you know, how they were adopted at a young age, and, you know, and then they've recently, in the last 2 years, you know, found their adopted mother, or their birth mother and birth father, and so that was a whole thing, I've heard this story multiple times. Probably if I ask for a raise of hands, how many of you have done 23andMe or Ancestry and found out that you had and, you know, met, and there'd probably be a few hands that would go up. And what's interesting to me about that is how significant it is. That there's something about our genealogy, there's something about that family tree that brings significance, it brings value. And if that isn't there, there tends to be a void. And maybe it's because it teaches us, or we find out more about ourselves, right? Because if you find your birth mother or birth father, then you say, wow, that's, what are their personality traits? I came from their DNA, or whatever that would be. And I know some, it would even go the other way. It would be painful to have that interaction. So there's something deep there. And of course, the idea that people do Ancestry.com, 23andMe, and it's so prevalent, highlights that it is. I've even seen TV shows on it. Now, it's interesting because a couple weeks ago, we talked about how it's very important to, in our relationships with each other and the Lord, the more we can understand about each other, our personality traits, the attributes, what makes us tick, the closer we can glow in our relationships, right? And that's how we would define a close friendship. Is it, in fact, we know that person, quote, inside and out. We understand who they are, who they aren't. We have a deeper knowledge. And how that same idea, the more we understand about Jesus, his, lack of better terms, personality traits or attributes, the better it's going to be for our relationship with him. But there's more than that. And the reason there's more than that is because when you become a Christian, when you are in Christ, we're told that we have an inheritance. We're told that we're part of a family, a genealogy, if you will. And the more we learn about that, according to Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 1:18, I pray also that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you're learning, in order that you may know the hope to which he, Jesus, has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So this inheritance we have, this family, this genealogy in Christ, the more we understand about Jesus, who Jesus is, personality traits, attributes, the closer we become in our walk with him. We started talking about this 2 weeks ago. I'm going to pick it up again. I've entitled this morning's message, Genealogy, Understanding the Attributes of Jesus, Part 2. And I hope and pray that after our time together, there'll be a deeper connection with the Lord because we're understanding more about him. Now, I will tell you on the front end of this, this is going to be a hard topic. There'll be some hard language here. There'll be some hard truths here, so bear with me. But they're Jesus truths, and he is speaking in our text. He is speaking to religious leaders. We're going to be looking at John 5, verses 24 to 29. but I want to back up a little to bring context to it. But if you remember, and you may not, Jesus had just healed a man by the pools of Bethsaida, and he healed him on the Sabbath, which was a big no-no for the religious leaders. They didn't highlight the fact that Jesus healed a person and there was a miracle of God. They highlighted that he did it on the wrong day. They were legalists, and we talked about that. But then Jesus went even further and said, not only did I do it on the wrong day, let me give you some more information to chew on here. And so by way of context, back in verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing, he's referring to himself, of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these, healing that man, will he show them so you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So, at this point, Jesus is effectively, before a Jewish mindset, claiming his equality with God. He's equating himself with the Father. As the Father does this, I do this. And the Father has this, I do this. And so at that point, if you remember in our text, they talked about wanting now to kill him. Why? Because it's more than a Sabbath violation, now it's blasphemy. And blasphemy at that time, claiming equality with God, was a capital crime. He went on though. He said, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Notice the equality continues. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So now Jesus inserts this idea of judgment. Again, the people listening to it are going, God is Yahweh's the only judge, and now you're saying you're gonna be the judge. So they just couldn't believe their ears. But forget their ears, look at what Jesus is claiming, that he will be our final judge. And we talked about that, the judgment of Christ, a couple weeks ago. Okay, so that's the backdrop. So he's still talking, okay? And we pick up our verse here this morning. Truly, truly, so whenever he says truly, truly, it means it's really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So this hearing and believing of the word highlights this message or this gospel that Jesus is coming to present. And if you hear and believe, then there's no judgment. You escape judgment. And you have passed from death. We're talking about spiritual death now, not physical, because everybody he's talking to will die. You'll pass from death spiritually into spiritual life. Okay? So it's this basic promise of kind of eternal security, if you will, but he keeps going. Another truly, truly, which means it's really important. I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear basically with this receptive hearing, okay, will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So this dead, this spiritual deadness will change because of the receptivity of the voice. An hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. They'll hear it, they'll receive it, and those who hear will live. So being spiritually dead can change by responding to Jesus. The Apostle Paul clarifies it a little bit this way in Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So, we're spiritually dead. We're all born spiritually dead, not physically, because we're born, we're living. But there's this deadness in our sinful nature that we inherit, going all the way back to the garden. You can't prevent it. And we've talked about this before, right? And we try to contain it. You don't teach kids to lie. You don't teach kids to be greedy. You don't teach kids to be self-centering. They know it inherently, it's in their nature. We teach them to to share. We teach them to tell the truth. We teach them to care about others. So we're all born with that. And when you think about being spiritually dead, there's nothing you can do to change that. You're dead. You're not sick, because you can help that. If you're spiritually sick, then maybe you can get better. But if you're spiritually dead, something outside of you has to happen to make you alive. And that's what the promise is here, is by grace, you'll be saved. Now, saved from what? Saved from what? Spiritual death? Yes. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, Jesus highlighted what it means a few verses earlier in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, die, spiritually speaking, but have what? Eternal life. Oh, so now we're going beyond our heartbeat. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So this is a whole discussion about eternity. It has impact now, but the ultimate impact is about eternity and being saved from eternal death, or as he said earlier, perishing, which has to do with separation from God, hell or heaven. Now, remember, the Jewish perspective, who he's talking to, the Jews, only God gives life, going all the way back to Genesis 1. Only Yahweh provides life, and Jesus now is claiming that the Father is giving him the same authority to give life eternal. He has the authority, Jesus does, to save people from judgment and hell when they respond to his words in a positive way. Now, this is super important, and this is kind of the pinnacle of Christianity, really. Jesus isn't have the ability to point the way. He is the way. It's very different than religious leaders historically and today. Because today it's all about pointing the way, having the keys to success, having the approach to bliss, nirvana, whatever you want to talk about. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And no one comes to the Father except what? Through me. Not through my teachings, not through my wisdom, through me. So this is a very important attribute when we talk about understanding Jesus, that he exclusively provides eternal life. He exclusively provides eternal life. No one else does. They'll provide understanding about eternal life. They'll provide direction about eternal life. But Jesus himself personally provides eternal life. A couple weeks ago, I got a call that my older brother had passed away. Didn't expect it. He wasn't sick, he wasn't dying, and you know, it finally happened. He was actually cooking a meal in the kitchen and they found him dead on the floor. I just did a memorial service yesterday for someone who lost a loved one. When you lose a loved one, you mourn the loss of that person because they're personal to you. You don't mourn the loss of another white male, my brother. You don't mourn the loss of another 6'1" human being passed away. You mourn the loss of a brother. You mourn the loss of a spouse, a wife, a friend. It's personal. And this is what makes Christianity so unique, is that it's personal. Because when it's personal, then there's a deeper connection. Then we sing words of worship and they mean something. But what can happen with Christianity is we can find ourselves not focused on the person of Jesus. And then church becomes important. Reading scripture becomes important. Moral codes become important. Serving become important. And it's this broader perspective of religion that is often the focus, and that is not Christianity. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship with the person of Christ. Why? Because the person of Christ exclusively provides eternal life. Do you understand that? So there's this distinction that can subtly create and come into play. And so when we take communion, which we will next Wednesday, it's personal. Why? Because you personally know the Lord and you recognize his personal sacrifice for you. That's why this attribute is so important. I mean, it can be scary too at the same time, but it should drive us to this deeper place of being in Christ, not being in church. Being in Christ, not being in a grow group. Not saying any of those things are wrong, but if those things take the focus, we've missed the whole thing. And that's why he's trying to highlight to these religious leaders, it ain't about all this. It ain't all about this. It's about me. And they're like, oh, can't go there. Because we like this. This is safe. This is easier. We can navigate through this. We can earn brownie points in this. We can be grow group leaders. We can outserve anybody at the church. We can be big givers. We go to church every week. Miss. So, this is super important, but you have to ask yourself, since Jesus himself exclusively provides eternal life, ask yourself, are you in Christ? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Personal, meaning you have a relationship with him. If so, you're in the family. There's an inheritance. There's a genealogy. If so, rejoice. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to fear. You don't have to wonder when death comes knocking. But if not, you have to ask yourself why and realize that you're at risk. So I would just use the words of Paul and implore you, make your peace with God. More on that in a second. But let's keep reading. Jesus continues to talk. Verse 27, and he, God, he's talking about God, has given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man is a referral to the humanity of God. We think of often Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. When you think of Son of God, it's the deity of Christ. When you think of Son of Man, it's the humanity of Christ. So, because he is the Son of Man. So it makes sense that he would execute judgment over mankind because he's the ultimate perfect human being and understands and has those connections. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is where it gets a little tough. So now Jesus is talking about two resurrections. A resurrection implies living. So, two resurrections. So people die, their body dies, but there'll be a resurrected body, one to life, one to death. Let me just fill in the blank. One to being a Christian and one a non-Christian. What do you mean? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about this a little bit, and he talks about our body, that it's not made to last forever. It's like a tent, you know, it's fragile. It'll last for a while, but at some point, the tent doesn't last. And he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building, Whoa, look at the permanency. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, no, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, right now, we groan, longing to be in our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan. I would highlight the older you get, the more you groan. Being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In other words, when it's time for our passing as a Christian, we fold up this tent, figuratively speaking, and are given a building, a permanent body, physical body, by the way, in Christ. In fact, Paul even said in his first letter to the Corinthians, but in Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. So if you want to know what your physical body would be like, resurrected body, look at Jesus. He's the first fruits. And when you think about Jesus, they recognized Jesus. So his body was recognizable. It was physical. Thomas touched his palms. He ate breakfast with Peter. That's resurrection to life. And so we talk about that at memorial services. We talk about how so-and-so is in the presence of God, how they're no longer struggling with whatever ailment, whatever sickness, no more treatments, no more procedures. They have this, the tent is gone, it's been hanging, you know, the part's undone, and folded up, we got the building going. And so you say, ah, no more troubles. And so that brings hope, right? How many of you, you know, can say amen to no more physical troubles, right? And the older you get, the more louder the amen is. How many of you got procedures next week, right? I mean, it's just what it is. The plumbing and equipment wear out. It's a tent. Okay, here's where it gets a little tough. Resurrection to judgment. So John, our author in the Gospel of John, is also the author of the book of Revelation, where he's getting a vision from Jesus. And he writes about this judgment that takes place in Revelation chapter 20, known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Pretty sobering picture. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were with them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Figurative speech, possibly. It is apocalyptic literature, like Daniel, Book of Revelation. Nevertheless, it's a sobering picture of separation from God if your name is not in the book of life. What did Jesus say would put your name in the book of life? Trusting in him, receiving his word, no more judgment. But if that is rejected, then we have to face the judgment, here's the key, of Christ. Because he was given this role. Now, remember the New Testament was written primarily to Christians. These were letters read in churches. So this isn't for Christians to point fingers. This is a warning to Christians to be sure about your personal relationship with the Lord. Because not necessarily now, but eternally, there's a lot at stake. In fact, later, Paul talked about in the Corinthian church, he said, if in Christ, we are trusting in Christ for this life, we're to be pitied. That's not the point. The point is eternity. So yes, Jesus did come to die for our sins, offer forgiveness and eternal life. But if we reject it, then he will judge and there'll be eternal consequences. Number two on your outline, second attribute to understanding about Jesus, he is our final judge. You might be saying, wasn't that the point 2 weeks ago? Yes. It's the exact point. In fact, when I was preparing this, the person that prepares this said, I think you made a mistake. You have the same point as 2 weeks ago. Was that the point? Yeah, that's the point. Well, why are you saying it again? Because Jesus said it again. So I'm not going to massage it and make it all cute to be different. He's our final judge. And what's interesting to me is he's emphasized it twice. So we're to take it to heart. Remember the truly, truly piece? So Jesus' first coming, suffering Savior. Jesus' second coming, perfect judge. That's a little scary. I know. It's meant to be. Yeah. So this is when, you know, people often get up and leave. Because we're talking about hell. Whew, hell. Did he say that word? H-E double hockey sticks is what we used to say. Well, I don't believe in hell. Or I don't want to believe in hell. How many want to believe in hell? I got to be honest with you. I don't want to believe in hell. Who wants to believe in hell? No, nobody wants to believe in hell. But here's the problem. You got to believe in hell if you follow Jesus because he believes in hell. And you can't take Jesus and massage him into your own image and that he's just this kind of cool guy walking through the fields and picking flowers and kind of like a 70s love child because he's been given the authority to judge mankind. Wow. So it's two sides of the coin. Well, I just want to focus on the suffering Savior side. I know, that's cool. But saving you from what? Hell. Oh. And I think we all understand this, even though we don't like it, right? Because you watch the news. And what's the most frustrating thing when you watch the news? When people are breaking the law and no one's doing anything about it. Now, number one, they're breaking a law. Okay, so there's been a law, they break the law, there's no consequences. How many people enjoy that experience, right? It's frustrating. Why? Because in our constitution of who we are as a person, we got these issues of right and wrong, and there are consequences for our actions. And so there's going to be consequences. Got to say it. There's going to be consequences for rejecting the cross and Christ's love and payment for your sin if you reject it. You'll have to stand on your own. You won't have an attorney. You'll be your own. How many of you watched that Judge Judy show? That's just kind of a weird show in general. Because the whole premise is people get up and present their case and try to put one over on Judge Judy, right? Buffalo her with, well, man, they argue about, you know, rent on my deposit, and he took my deposit while he destroyed the thing. And Judge Judy just cuts through and goes, no, you're weird. Pay him 10 bucks. Get out of my courtroom, right? And you kind of like that because it just cuts through. Well, here's the deal. Standing before God ain't Judge Judy. You're not going to have this ability to go, yeah, but, yeah. I was a girl group leader. Come on. This is a scary verse for me. It kind of freaks me out a little bit, but here we go. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I was a grow group leader. In your name, Lord. I stood on a platform and preached sermons in your name, Lord. My business card says Pastor Mark. I gave a lot to the church in your name. And we could come up with all kinds of churchy stuff. And none of it matters unless we've embraced the cross, seeing our need for forgiveness and giving our life to the Lord. Well, I believe. It's quicksand. Even the demons believe. What do you do with that belief? James warns us, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What does that mean? That means I have faith. Well, prove it. Let me see your faith in action. It should change your behavior. It should change your motives. It should change who you are and what you live for. If you're in Christ, because the Holy Spirit, we're told in Ephesians 1, will baptize you, change you. Paul said, a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Not because you earned it, not because you went to a class, but because the Holy Spirit invaded your life. So you'll be a different person. This is Christianity. Now, we're unpacking it a lot more in detail than here, but this was a shocker for the listeners. They couldn't take it. But for us, it's super important to check ourselves. In fact, at the end of the Corinthian letter, Paul said, check yourself to make sure you're the faith. I love this part. Don't you realize Christ lives in you? Being in Christ, family, genealogy, unless you fail the test. So this is good. This is hard, but it's good. It's always good to double check ourselves. What's the downside? I thought I was a Christian and realized I wasn't. Okay, then become one. Good. Or I thought I was a Christian and I've confirmed I am a Christian. So good. There's no downside. And so I just throw that out there. Have you accepted and believe and trusted in the gospel, the words, as Jesus said, and put your faith and hope in him personally to pay for your sin on the cross so you don't have to pay? As a result, you have the promise of hope of heaven, not because you earned it, but because he earned it, and escape judgment and hell. Have you done that? If you haven't, then do it. Well, I don't know. Why don't you know? Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? What's your better approach? Well, I just think, you know, if I'm a better person, that'll go a long way. Not so much. Remember Judge Judy? You owe your landlord $100. Yeah, but I'm a good person. Pay him $100, right? There's consequences. And think about the love of Jesus for a second. And we like that thought. But he loves us so much that he paid for our sin, died for our sin while we don't deserve it. That's so deep, that's so profound that we should embrace that and run to that. But if we reject it, in pride and arrogance, there'll be consequences for that. And what's cool about it is it's personal. So you, it's just between you and God. You don't need to jump through hoops. You just need to connect with God. I like to use the two C words, confess and commit. Confess to God, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinful person. I know I am. I know I need a Savior, and I just surrender my life. I give you my life today. Please forgive me of my sins and make me a new person in Jesus. You just do that from the depths of honest, personal heart stuff. God shows up in powerful ways. So it's really just you. And I'll give you a time a little later on when we're just wrapping up. We're real close here just to make your peace with God. Because it's between you and you. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. When I was looking at this, and it reminded me of about 10 years ago, I won't mention his name because some of you guys don't remember, but there was a PCCer here who, he was in between jobs, kind of unemployed, and he had done some research based on his last name, that his last name was actually a Native American tribe in like South Dakota, and that his grandfather was a tribal chief. So he had this idea that maybe if I go to this town in South Dakota and introduce myself, I'll be made chief of the town. And so I won't have to work because they'll just give me money and support me because my genealogy, my heritage. It was super interesting. He had pictures of the chief and, you know, the whole thing. And it's like, I give that a shot. Well, he got there and swing and a miss. He was still unemployed and had to get work. So it didn't really work. But it was an interesting endeavor. They show up and say, no way, Chief so-and-so is back. And yeah, right, bro, it's not going to work. But I only say that to say this. Putting your trust in Jesus is not a swing and a miss. It's not a what if. And I'll just leave you with this promise that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now the decision is yours. Lord, as we contemplate these heavy words and conversation that you had with these people that align themselves with God, they were actually religious leaders. It's profound how we can deceive ourselves into believing ourselves and trusting in ourselves rather than you. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us that we would all make the adjustments that are needed to make right now, that we'd all look at what we're trusting in for eternity and if it's you or not. And that we really look at our motives of what we're even doing and why we're doing this here. But ultimately, Lord, I just pray for those that don't know you to make their peace with you. Holy Spirit, that you draw them to yourself, that you convict the heart, that you would prompt and awaken them to their need for you as a Savior. And if that's you, I just encourage, I'm gonna just give you some silence. And we can all use this silence to make our peace with God in varying degrees. But more specifically, if you've never confessed to Jesus and committed your heart to him, I just encourage you to do it now. The words aren't important. The form and function isn't important. The attitude of the heart is important. God knows your heart. And he wants to walk with you. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. And if you want that, tell him. God, I thank you for your love and mercy that we can come to you anytime. I know for some of us, even right now, may we just need to regroup. We've drifted from our first love. We have the hope of heaven, but we've drifted away. I just pray for a recommitment. And for those, Lord, that trust you for the first time, Holy Spirit, please invade their life. Please give them a new heart, a big hug, and write their name in the book of life. What a privilege we have, Lord. Help us to share this good news and not to confuse it with everyday life or everyday life improvement or come to Jesus and have a happy marriage or come to Jesus and be fulfilled and all those things that we like to so limit the cross to. But it has eternal implications. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, that we can face our mortality, that one day when our heart stops, we can have the confidence of being ushered into your presence, spend eternity with you, with a resurrected body, a building. Wow, amazing. So, Lord, we're thankful for the gift that we can celebrate, we can worship you for. And I do pray, Lord, that we individually and as a church would share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say before you go, if you did pray on your own and gave your life to the Lord for the very first time, I'd like to give you a Bible because it's super important. Now you start reading about the relationship you've entered into. So at the kiosk outside, welcome kiosk, we got new believers packages. Just walk out and say you want one. We'll give you one if you're online. We can send you one if you just text us your address and we'll send you a new believer's packet. But the goal is to get into the Word and start to grow in your relationship with Him. Thanks for coming. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.